Is it on now? Is it on now? Okay, sorry. Thank you. So like I was saying, you know, I've been really blessed, and I hope that you guys are growing with me. The whole point of all of this is not just so that I get to talk to you guys for about 45 minutes every Sunday, but really I just want to share God's word with you. And today's lesson is all about worship. There's so many things to be said about worship. Like, literally, that's why God created us, you know, the purpose in our lives and some of the other things. But today we're going to focus something a little bit differently, and basically what is our response to worship. That being said, will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, your presence in our lives. God, that you would bring us together to worship you here corporately, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can share each other's burden and share your love amongst each other, Lord. And not only that, we get to be, you know, to worship you and come to this place, you know, after 7 days of, you know, of toil and stress and just the work that we do. Father, we recognize all the blessings that we got here this week. So, God, we want to respect you. We want to honor you. We want to love you the way you call us to do, and that is through worship. So, God, from our hearts, from our tongues, from our minds, Lord, we surrender all these things to you, Lord, that we come here before you just to simply worship you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, God, for who you are. We love you, Lord, for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today's Bible verse comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look through verses 1 through 8. Again, once again, that's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, if you've never studied Isaiah or even worship, I guarantee you, you will go through the Bible, and this will be a great case study for what worship looks like, what worship is, and what our response is supposed to be. And that's why I kind of chose this part of Scripture. But let's go answer response. I'll read the first verse, and then we'll go back and forth, and then we'll all read verse 8 together, okay? And the Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, on the train of his robe, filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. With it, he touched his mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away, and your sins are atoned for. And let's all read together the last verse. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Amen, amen. Oh, man, so we're going through the spiritual disciplines. Just a quick review. You know, we started off about reading the Bible, and really we talked about there's no better way of understanding who God is except more than through his word. Not except, but more than through his word. I mean, we can find revelations of God. We can look outside and see beauty and see nature, yes. But the real understanding of God comes through scripture reading. And after you read the Bible and all these things, it leads to the next thing, which comes into the idea of prayer. And just really being able to communicate with God and say, God, this is what I feel. This is what I think. This is where my heart is. God, let me say these things to you. And the thing about what prayer does, it's not just a one-way communication. It's not just, God, help me, help me, help me. But really, this is the time where God speaks to us. He gives us these moments of peace in the times of confusion and chaos. And through prayer, we get a better understanding of his will for us, right? Then we talked about it last week. And, you know, so I apologize on Friday. And some of you guys who weren't here on Friday who are here on Sunday, I want to apologize again. You know, last week's sermon, it took a pretty harsh tone. And I called you guys out on certain things. And it may have sounded like I'm not with you guys or I'm not your leader. And I kind of just threw you guys under the bus saying, you know, all of you guys made these plans to support such and such. And But I'm part of that too. And there's no reason why, what the purpose of me saying that is not to say, oh, you guys are bad. The purpose of me saying all of these things is that we all can do better. So if I offended you in any way, please forgive me. That wasn't the purpose of what I was doing. But really, it's that understanding of, right? How can you tell what you truly love and what you're truly passionate about? Well, the two things, right? The clock and the wallet, right? Whatever you spend the most time on and whatever you spend the most money on is where your heart is. And in fact, that's where Jesus says, right? That's where your treasure will be. And we talked about how stewardship is so important to our growth. And finally, we have one more after this. But today we're going to talk about worship. What it is and what's the response and what it looks like. Because the truth is, as fallen sinful creatures, our natural tendency is to place values on the things that probably doesn't have true value or greater value, right? And the truth is, it all started even from the Garden of Eden. And this is what I mean. Adam and Eve had the most perfect relationship with God ever since, right? I mean, next to Jesus himself, who is in perfect harmony, right? I'm in the Father, I abide in him, and all these things. The only other humans, right, to have that perfect relationship with God was Adam and Eve. Literally so much so that there was no sin, and God was literally walking with them in the garden, right? And instead of finding value in the word that God gave to Adam and Eve, right, the serpent came in. And as the serpent came in, the serpent tempted. And as the serpent tempted, the values of what God said, this is what I want you to do. These are the blessings I'm going to give you if you follow my rules. Well, they stopped valuing those things. And they followed the serpent. And this is the truth. Because that's how we are, some of us are, or sometimes we are in our lives. But this is no more truer than any aspect of spiritual discipline to trading something of value to of something a lesser than our in the realm of worship. Hear me out here. People all around us have these life pursuits, right? Whether it's title or fame or money or pleasure, all of these things at the very best are temporal. See, all of these things may give you a small feeling of enjoyment, but the truth is it neglects what your soul really desires, a relationship with God. These are the things that are eternal, not the things that go and disappear or that gets eaten or rusted or destroyed. These are the things that last forever. And unfortunately, many of us at times want to substitute this feeling of love and of great, of being perfect with God in this good relationship, and they trade it for other things. Every one of us are guilty of this. It's so much so that Jesus says it this way. What will it profit a man, right? He should gain the whole world but lose his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But to us, those who ourselves call us Christian, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us and it does incredible things. It transforms us. It enables us to know who God is. It allows us to be a part of who he is and the understanding in our lives of what that means. It rescues us from darkness of sin and literally opens our spiritual eyes, being able to truly see what is important. Hear me out. This is what worship is. To see the things how they really are. It gives us the ability to perceive how the world's falsehoods and the world's value systems aren't of anything of real worth. We are all guilty. As worshipers of Christ, as those who follow Jesus Christ, as his disciples, we can no longer make these substitutions or make excuses for our worship. Because truth be told, God deserves better from each and every one of us. So as we continue in this realm of spiritual disciplines, today we're on the topic of worship. We've described this in the past as things that we do individually, things that we do corporately. We described it as the purpose of our lives, why God created us. But when we look at the New Testament, it speaks of all these things. But most importantly, it speaks to how we are supposed to act, how we're supposed to live our lives, and that we are supposed to be in a relationship or in the presence of God. In its most basic sense, worship is the proper response to all the believers of God. True worship is, that's why true worship is only restricted, okay, hear me out, to those who believe in God. If you really want to worship God, like really believe, you have to have faith in Him. Otherwise, you can't truly worship. Otherwise, you're just singing songs and just feeling good, or you're hearing a good story. So because it's so impossible to cover everything in this next 35 minutes or so, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to look at three observations. And basically, I pray that this will help cultivate the discipline of worship in our lives. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story. How many of you guys know my friend Marty? Did I ever talk to you about my friend Marty? No? Okay, Marty was young. He was really brilliant. Super duper duper smart. He was just like you. No, you're not super duper smart? I think you guys are. I think you guys are. Anyway, so he was a smart kid. He went through elementary school. He went to middle school. He went to high school. He got good grades. And guess what? He got to go to college, right? So as Marty went to college, man, he was so great. He actually took us. He studied liberal arts. That's what you did way back when, because you didn't really get to go into college until you actually went to graduate school, okay? But so I'm kind of dating him. But this is a long time ago. So he got his bachelor's degree. And not even 3 years later, he got his master's degree. After he got his master's degree, he said, man, I have this thirst for life, a thirst for knowledge. I need more, I need more, I need more. Right? He's a super smart guy. So what he decided to do was like, all right, I just got my master's degree. I can actually go on a fast track to get a law degree. And this is a big contrast from his father now. Now, I haven't told you about Marty and his father. So Marty's father, right, was a coal miner. He worked his fingers to the bone. He worked hard. He worked hard. He did his best. And he worked so much and so without even thought, because the only thing that he wanted to do was send his son Marty to school. And in fact, he even said it this way. He was quoted saying, no soot-stained hands for my son. The boy was an excellent student. He had the superior mind, and soon he was called in his circles and in class and everything, the philosopher, right? We like to, I heard you guys say Mr. 300, but he was called the philosopher because he just loved everything and how understanding knowledge and how to apply it. He just loved it so much. But after a certain point, reason wasn't enough for him. The law and the philosophy didn't satisfy his desire for deeper knowledge. And in fact, Marty's heart and mind hungered for something even bigger, something greater. Cool story so far, right? Do you guys relate with this guy? Somewhat, kind of? Okay, well, it gets better, okay? Because after a certain time, as he was going to law school, it was July 2nd. It was a hot summer day, okay? And he was going on his way, and all of a sudden, there was a great storm, right? It was one of the greatest or most horrific thunderstorms, right? And as he was walking, if you guys know who I'm talking about, this is where you're going to, ah. So as he was walking, a giant lightning bolt, boom, blasted right next to him, and he flew, and he almost died. Do you guys know who my friend Marty is? No, not yet? Okay, I'll give you more clues. Hold on. So after that, the lightning hit the ground, and the explosion happened, and he flew backwards, right? The blast made him flew backwards. He instantly cried out to God, Lord God in heaven, if you save me, I'll become a monk. Yeah? Yeah? You get it? Okay. Some of you guys not there yet. Let me keep on. So no later than 15 days after that accident, Martin Luther the founder of the Protestant movement, right, kept his promise. He left law school and he became a monk. And even though his father was incredibly mad, you know, I just suffered all this. I literally, my fingers to the bone so I can take you to law school. And dad was mad. All that money he spent on law school was wasted. And even though Martin Luther really respected and revered his father, and I would even say feared his father, that power of that lightning bolt was stronger and had a more lasting effect on him than his earthly father. That was the start of the Protestant Reformation. It all began with a lightning bolt. Let me ask you guys a question. What if, okay, you were suddenly brought within an inch of your life? You thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Right? Wouldn't our lives be different? Wouldn't it look different? Bert Roberts of NOAA, the Department of Atmospheric Studies, right? So this is what he says about lightning bolt. A lightning bolt contains about 15 million volts of electricity and instantly heats up the air around that bolt to over 60,000 degrees, with some reaching over 100,000 degrees. And that's why it said during a strong thunderstorm, right, the energy released can exceed the release of energy from an atomic explosion. Can you believe that? We are in the presence of that raw, raging power. That's God. Nothing else matters. Think about it. If you're in front of God, would you have all these other thoughts and all these other things that you want to bring forth to God? Or would your heart tremble? Would your body collapse? This is what it is. This is the raw power of God. Because no matter how powerful that lightning bolt is, you got to remember who's the one who made that lightning bolt. See, there are a lot of people who don't believe. A lot of people who don't believe in God. And they'll say, oh, I follow my reasons and I mind, and my mind tells me that if I cannot see God, therefore God doesn't exist. So if God wants to prove he exists, he must show himself to me, is what people say. Similar to saying, God, if you're real, strike me down with the lightning bolt. Right? We should all be grateful that God doesn't show up in his full power and glory, because none of us will survive. That's why we have worship, because worship brings us into that place where we can be in the presence of God without being worried about being destroyed. We need to go beyond ourselves. We need to go beyond the reasons why and our self-centeredness. Worship is nothing about us and has everything to do about God. We worship God not just in this building for an hour every Sunday, but every place, everywhere, at all times. My brothers and sisters, worship is a lifestyle, right? How many of you guys have all these lifestyle guys on Instagram, right? There's this one, the anime ones. These guys are so weird. I don't understand them, but it's a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. We are called to live our lives for God. As the Bible says, we must become living sacrifices at all times. Why? Because worship is the way we express our love to God. Let's not limit our enthusiasm for God, but let's blow the lid off by giving wholeheartedly every time, whether it's our time or offerings, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's praying out to God. Because here's the truth. The more we do these practices, the more we align ourselves to God. How many of you guys today feel like, man, God is so far away from me? I challenge you, do these disciplines. I bet you God will be right next to you. He'll be in your thoughts and in your heart. Because today, what worship does and what worship takes us, it takes us beyond the realm of reason. Hear me out. Worship is not against reason or it's just irrational. Worship brings us into the presence of God. Can you understand that? As we pray, as we clap, as we sing our hand, lift our hands, the Bible says, when two or more gather in my name, I will be with you, is what Jesus says. We are in the living presence of God. Worship takes us beyond the practicality and beyond reason and into the wonder of God himself. Isn't that great? But here's the thing. It brings us to the, it makes us feel like lightning. And this is how, this is my first point. Worship begins with a wow. Okay? That was Isaiah's reaction. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah served as a priest for the godly temple in Jerusalem. He dedicated his life to the Lord, and among them was the he was the most devout. He was the most spiritually mature, even for his age. Yet, like Luther, Isaiah suddenly and shockingly faced near-death experience that knocked him down and changed his life forever. It was just another routine day in God's house for Isaiah. His job was to fill the lamps, to burn the incense, to sweep the floors, to assist with animal sacrifices. And then this great event happens. The Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphims with six wings, two wings that covered their face, their feet, and two were flying. And they were called to the other one, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorstep and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You guys got to understand what the Bible is saying. Why Isaiah was literally doing his normal business, and this could be us. You don't have to work at church. But while Isaiah was doing his normal business, a blinding light blinds him, right? He covers his eyes. He's in fear, but there's nowhere to hide. And Isaiah hears the wings, the fluttering beats of a wing. And he looks up and he discovers at the top of the temple, unearthly creatures. And why? Because that's literally the source of the light. And from their lips, they sing this song. Isaiah knows this song. It's familiar to him. He knows it because it's something that was part of him. Something that's even part of you guys right now. Even if you don't know it, your hearts, your souls long to be with God. The way David says it, as deep cries out to deep, so my soul longs for you. Your deepest, most parts of your spirit cries out for God. And as Isaiah sees this light, he cowers in fear. And he hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it was such a powerful scene, and it was such a powerful thing that the spoken word of God, that literally the Bible says that the pulse wave shakes the doorpost and the foundations of the temple. And I bet it scared the bejesus out of Isaiah, sending a shiver down his spine. Not only that, the Bible says smoke obscures the entire house, and it fills this young man with fear and trembling. Isaiah knows what it means. Do you guys understand? The Lord has come. The Lord has come to be with you. This was that wow moment for him. Isaiah was incredibly overwhelmed because he understood the greatness of God. Now, how many of you guys ever been to Jubilee Church off 237? No? Okay, let me explain. Jubilee, that's where all the Bay Area sports people, that's where they all go to church. Needless to say, their church has a lot of money. Now, if you've never been to Jubilee, it's amazing. It's like you're going into the throne room of heaven because the driveway is super long and it's really nice. But then you go up to the doorway and it's huge. It's like a coliseum. If you have the steps and everything, there's these pillars and everything, huge spires, and the doors open up. Why you're overwhelmed is because it's amazing. Because the roof is like 20 feet tall, like, and the doors open the whole way. And you're like overwhelmed. See, that's that wow moment. Because when you go into that place, you know, wow. You kind of have that impression, wow, I'm coming into the presence of God. That's how it is. That's how we're supposed to feel. You know, there are great monuments throughout Europe. You know, all these great cathedrals and all these wonders that really show the grandeur and the awe of who God is. Yet none of that compares to the wow that Isaiah felt when he saw the Lord seated on the right, on his throne. Nothing on earth, nothing in this entire universe is as bright as the Lord. See, that's what worship does. It makes us reminds us that God is big. He's big. He's really, really big. He's bigger than all our problems, bigger than all our worries, bigger than even the evils that we face. I get it. All week long, we stress, right? We go do our homework. We have to deal with all these other things. And frustrations and fear can arise over and over again. God knows if you have a sick mom or a sick dad or any of these things, your pressure is going more and more. It's exponentiating, growing and growing and growing. And we feel overwhelmed. Here's the thing. Our circumstances block our view with God. Think about what's troubling you guys right now. Think about what's in your heart that's before God. I know that there's worry. It's okay. But Isaiah understood this too. Isaiah is probably worried. And let's look about think about your worries and think about what Isaiah was worrying. Because at this time, the Bible says that the king of that time, whose name was Uzziah, who was king for more than 52 years, had just died. Who would be king now? Who would lead them? Who has the vision to see God? Who has the vision to lead us to the next place? But then the vision, he realizes that the Lord is the true king and he rules over every one of us. And that's when Isaiah realizes, and that's when he comes before him and he worships God. On Sunday, we come into that very same presence of God. All those fears, all those frustrations, all the stresses in our life shrink back down to normal size because now we see how big God is and God is greater than any of our things. That's what worship reminds us. It reminds us that God can handle our problems. But God is more than that. Because the Bible says the Lord is holy. In fact, the seraphim sing, right? Holy, holy, holy. Why three times do you ask? Because it's the way of emphasizing. It's like when you type, you put bold, italics, underlining, and exclamation point. It's this way of putting emphasis. And that's what scripture is driving. Bible doesn't say Jesus is true, true, true. Bible doesn't say Jesus is grace, grace, grace. Bible doesn't say, oh, Jesus is love, love, love. You know what the Bible says? Holy, holy, holy. These are the only words that are repeated in this kind of power throughout the whole Bible. Why is it so powerful? To be holy means that you're free from sin. Holiness is pictured as light. And as John says in 1 John 1, 5, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. God's holy light cannot live with darkness of our sin. And that leads me to my second point. Isaiah's reaction. Woe. Bible says, woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I am a man with unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah knows that nobody can come face to face with God. Right? Isaiah knows that none of these things are good for him. And that's why he's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How many of you guys remember the show Fear Factor? You guys do? Right? If you guys don't remember, so it's a show. So it's kind of morbid, actually. I thought, wow, that's actually pretty interesting. So they'll do like the things that scares you the most, right? For example, for me, it would be drowning. Like I had being a surfer and surfing big waves, there are many a times where I almost drowned. Right? I had to gasp for air. And there was one time I gasped for air, but my face wasn't above the water and I drank water. And that time I almost really, really died. But fear factor, they mess with your mind. All the most scariest things you have, right? You know, they do it to you, right? So for example, like if they're afraid of heights, they'll make the contestants jump out of an airplane, right? Or if they're claustrophobic, they'll put them in a little box and start putting all these bugs all around them. Like no, it was crazy. There was one time they put them in, like, they were trapped, like, they were, and then only the head they could see, and they just kept putting these tarantulas in there, and then, like, the guy had, like, 20 of them in there, and they were crawling all over the place. I would have went crazy. But anyway, so they do all these crazy things, right? And they think about whatever scares you the most. See, this is as fearful as all those things were. Isaiah must have been much, much more scared. See, the ultimate fear factor challenge is to see God and to understand that means your death. Think about it. God is a holy God and we have sin. God is so holy and pure that in his presence, right, darkness is cast out because of his light. Right? You ever had stained clothes, right? You use a little bit of bleach and it gets super white, right? Well, that's what God is. Isaiah was probably thought, man, I'm doing pretty good. I go to church, I'm worshiping God, I work in church, I think everything is good. But then when he saw who God was, even he changed. Here's the thing, guys. Let's go back to Martin Luther. When Martin Luther was a monk, life didn't get easier for him. In fact, it got much, much worse. God was moving him, and the more he moved, the more he was afraid of God. And in fact, it became one of the turning points for him because he fully didn't receive God's blessing until he wrestled with the devil. And he said, devil behind me, stop feeding me these lies, right? If you never did, read his autobiography. It's really cool. See, the thing about Martin Luther, everything about him, he tried his very best and his hardest to please his holy God. And every day as he was doing all these things, he got more and more scared, right? In fact, when it came time to celebrate communion, he was paralyzed. And in fact, he couldn't even partake in the sacrament that we are going to partake to do. In fact, he trembled so much. And even though he was a working, active monk, he was always looking for forgiveness. And in fact, during a confession time, he came out to one of the other priests, and he said, look, I have to make a confession. And every day he would go to confession like 3 or 4 times. And you think, a monk with nothing and just lives off the church, and what would he have so much things to confess to? And he was real. He's like, Lord, I was coveting my neighbor's porridge. He had an extra scoop than I did. This was his real concern. He was really concerned of dishonoring God by wanting more porridge. Isn't that crazy? And every time he came back, it didn't seem as bad things, but to him it made a difference. Because Martin Luther, the former law student, knew that if you break God's laws, you sin. And there's no escape from that. See? Worship does that for us. Worship brings us into the light of the holy God. We can understand who he is. We understand his holiness. And that's why he brings us to confession. Right? Why would you confess anything if everyone around you is worse than you? Think about that. If all your friends were all druggies, right? Let's pray that doesn't happen. But if all your friends are all druggies, right, would you have anything like bad to say about yourself? Right? It's because of who you associate with. But the reverse is with God. He is so pure and so holy that when we stand next to him, it's not like, oh, we don't have anything to say. We recognize, man, you're pure and you're white. You're holy. And look at me. I'm dirty. I have sin on me. See, this is what it's telling us. Because we go from that wow to the oh my goodness, because right, worship brings us into the character of God and who he is and his awesomeness and his holiness. Then it makes us recognize our own sin. But here's how good God is. And this is where, I know it's kind of a hard tone, but this is where he lifts us back up in this. Because yes, we are sinners. Yes, we do bad things. Yes, all these bad things happen. And we cause most of these things. But God is faithful and a loving God to forgive. In our narrative, the angel comes and touches his lips. Woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm a sinner. And literally the angel of the Lord touched his lips with the coal. And that represents something, right? It means death. Fire means death, but it also means renewal. Okay? And he touched his lips and he gave him new life. God is saying we are worthy. Through worship, God shows us how valuable we are in his eyes. Since God's light cannot live in darkness, God's only choice is to wipe away the sin in us. One of the things on Fear Factor was this thing where they eat worms, like night crawlers, these fat, like juicy, the ones I so if you ever want to go fishing and you want good night crawlers, go to PetSmart. They have the fattest, juiciest, like, they're the best for fishing. But they're a little bit more expensive, like $8 for like 12. But anyway, so in the Fear Factor, they, you know, there's all these things, like, right, eating worms, eating beetles, live beetles, liver and onions, but for Isaiah, that was the reverse. Because the seraphim flew to him and put a live coal in his hand and taking the tongues from the altar and touched his mouth. And he said, see, this is the angel saying, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away and your sins are atoned for. God does not put dirty stuff in Isaiah's mouth. Instead, God cleanses Isaiah's lips with blazing coal. The coal is so hot that the angel doesn't even deserve it, dares to touch it. And before this vision, Isaiah thinks, man, I'm literally doing God's will and God's work right now. I'm doing everything for him. But the truth is, he wasn't giving God lip service. He was saying, God, I'll do these things for you. I'll do these things for you. But his heart was far away from him. When Isaiah's lips were touched, he not only cleansed his life, but he restored his relationship with him. Once the Lord removes the sin from the prophet's life, the prophet is ready for service. And the Bible says, whom shall I send? Ask the Lord. Here I am, says Isaiah, send me. Truth is, you and I are not worthy. We may think that we're pretty good people, and maybe that God can just, you know, bypass our own shortcomings. But here's the thing. Like Martin Luther, the more we get closer to God's light, the more it expresses our darkness. And the more we understand this, the more we realize how truly unworthy we are. It was in the presence of that convicting light that Luther made his greatest discovery, that Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, completely cleanses us from sin. Hear me out. That Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, completely cleanses us from sin. That means your sin that you did yesterday, that unspeakable thing you did last year, the sin you're going to do tomorrow, and things that you're going to do in the future, has already been wiped. There's no need for fear. There's no need to say, my God, my God, my God. Because he literally saying, I choose you. We don't have to fear that God will annihilate us or destroy us. And if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, the Bible says he will take away our guilt and atone for our sins. This doesn't mean give God lip service. When God does all these gracious things for us, he doesn't say, do whatever you want. You can tell me you're going to do this, but not really do it. It's okay with me. You can get away with lip service telling your teachers, sometimes even your husbands and wives. I have a way of fooling my children, which is bad. But
they don't, but God is not going to take our lip service. You cannot call yourself a Christian and do nothing about it. That's what spiritual disciplines are about. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and not follow him. You cannot call him Lord if you refuse to do what he says. Remember, Isaiah was working as a priest in the temple, and even for God, that wasn't enough. The Lord wants everything from you. He wants all of you. And if he has to do it, he'll literally take out all the things that doesn't belong there, because all of that belongs to hell, and we belong to him. So what is God calling you to do? Because the Lord calls every believer. If you don't know his will for you, go ask him in prayer. He is faithful to call you. He is faithful to let you know. Burn away whatever obstacles. Let you be the one who answers God. Send me. Mark Driscoll. He's actually from the Bay Area. He's actually a pretty good pastor. A little younger than me, but this is what he says in his book, Radical Reformation. The mission is to be close to Jesus. This transforms our hearts to love what he loves, hate what he hates, and to pursue relationships with the lost in hopes of connecting them and subsequently connecting them with him. Why? This protects us from sin. Because the way to avoid sin is not to avoid sinners, but to stick close to Jesus. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says it this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, worship involves all of our lives. It is who we are living for. It is who we live and strive to be with always, whether privately or corporately, both physically and spiritually, we worship God. So I ask you today, as I close, and I lost already most of you, what does your worship look like today? Are you just going through the motions? Or do you authentically really want to connect with God today? To see God on his throne? What are you worshiping? Because I tell you the truth, whatever you spend the most time on, that's what you worship. We were here for 45 minutes. I lost a lot of you already. I'm just going to leave it at that. The Lord has a calling for you. Will you stand up and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Pray with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We really want to recognize you, Lord, for the great that you are, for the I am that you are, for the God that you are. Father, forgive us that we don't see who you are and that we trivialize you and not recognize that you are the holy and almighty God that deserves every ounce of our worship. To say, Father, you are worthy. In fact, that's why you made us, Lord, to bring glory unto you. God, I ask for your forgiveness upon us, Lord. I pray for a renewal of mind, that you would give us strength, that you would give us the discipline, Lord, to follow you and in your word. God, help us to be better. Help us to do the best that we can, Father, not for the things of this earth, but for the eternal things in heaven. Give us this perspective to live our lives daily like this, Lord, that we would be transformed, not just giving lip service or hearing sermons on a Sunday, but, Father, that we would take these words and it would transform our lives. For, God, we know that you are good and you are faithful because you call us to these things. And that, Father, as we act in obedience and as we respond in obedience, we know, Father, that the things that happen to us is really good for us because these are the things that are in your will. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us this heart, that you would give this passion that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, that we would passionately seek after you, that we would be radicals in our times, that we would just sacrifice everything for you, Lord, because that's what you did for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all our brothers and sisters here, that we strive together, that we are bonded together through your blood, that we would do these things. And Father, that these things would be an act of worship towards you. God bless us. Help us, Father, to be renewed. We love you. In Jesus' name.